Thank you, ladies, for that. If you'll take your Bibles and turn it to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. I read about a man by the name of Robert Wadlow. You probably heard that name before, some of you. He was the tallest man to ever live. That's in our recorded history outside of the Bible, okay? So I believe Goliath was taller than he, but he stood at an astounding height of 8 feet, 11 inches. And so just to give you an idea, it'd be about the top of that thing right there. That's almost the top. I can reach about 8 feet, so maybe an inch or two taller than that still. He became a worldwide sensation during his lifetime, and he was known for his gentle personality. He was already 5'4" tall by the age of 5. His growth was so fast, by the time he was 8 years old, he outgrew his father, who was 6 feet tall. And due to his size, he required a special desk that had to be custom built for him, because essentially he was already the size of an adult in grade school. And so Wadlow's astonishing growth, it never slowed. And by the time he graduated high school at 18, he was already 8'4" tall. Due to his height, Wadlow had to custom order clothing and shoes. His shoe size was 37AA. You thought Shaquille O'Neal's sneakers were big. You can just imagine that his height was caused by an overactive pituitary gland, and leading to his continuous growth until his untimely death at the age of 22. He had gotten a blister from some of the leg braces that he had to wear. It got infected, and they were not able to get it healed. But his rapid physical growth, no doubt, came with it some growing pains. You know, that can be true in the spiritual realm as well. Sometimes when you grow spiritually, it is a painful process. And sometimes God uses a painful process to help us to grow spiritually. Think about the times that you have grown in your life the most spiritually. If your life is anything close to mine, those will be times that you were in a deep and dark valley, when God became more real to you than perhaps any other time in your life. And you think, I would never want to go through that trial again. But again, if you're anything like me, you think, I wouldn't want to not go through that because of that closeness that really allowed you to draw close to God. Psalm 4:1 says, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Notice that phrase, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." The psalmist understood that God was growing them and enlarged them through their distress, through those trying times. God was doing something. You know, as humans, we have growing pains physically. I remember being in high school. I stayed home from school one time. My legs just felt like they were going to explode, and I think it wasn't too long after that I was wearing high waters, okay? It just happens. And churches, when they're growing, have growing pains. And that's exactly what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 6. The church is growing, it's exploding, and with it came some growing pains. Right here in the book of Acts, we're seeing the church just go through this rapid growth. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 believed and created that first church. In verse 47 of that same chapter, we learn that more and more people were being added daily. Now, I don't know who it was that was keeping such a clear record. I know the Holy Spirit was. But somebody was keeping track, and by the time you get to chapter 4, verse 4, we read that there are exactly 5,000 men on the church roll. By the time we get to chapter 5, verse 14, we discover that number has multiplied, both men and women. Now in chapter 6, we'll see in verse 7 that we learn that the number has multiplied greatly. And I say all that to say that this early church was growing and the gospel was getting out. People were being saved and they were being baptized and they were being added to the church. And there's this great explosion. I like what one preacher said. He said, we will grow and glow, or we will dry and die. We will evangelize or we will fossilize. But we cannot, must not, will not stop growing. We need to keep that in mind. We need to keep growing, even when there are growing pains. Now, there's two ways that a church can grow, and I believe one leads to the other. The first is spiritual depth. When you go to a preacher's conference, let me tell you what they don't ask. How much did your church grow spiritually last week? Do you know why? It's hard to quantify that. Well, we grew 37% spiritually. No, we like to look at how much came in the offering, how many people came through the door, how many kids ride a bus, and we look for all these tangible things, but those aren't marks of spirituality. God measures spirituality in faithfulness, devotion. And when we gather together, it ought to encourage us to be more faithful, to be more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, it leads to a secondary or the other way that churches grow, and that's numerically. Now, as a pastor, we try not to get too excited when there's a lot of visitors, because on days where people can't make it to church, you're going to ride a roller coaster your whole life. And one day everything's wonderful, and the next day everything's horrible, just by the amount of bodies sitting in a seat. That's not what God intends. We put our attendance in the bulletin. I don't want to get so obsessed with numbers that's what we're pursuing. But never forget this. Never forget this. Every number represents a soul. And if we want to have an impact, then we're going to have to reach out and share the gospel and see people come to the Lord. And we ought to have a desire to grow not only spiritually. We don't want a church that's a mile wide and an inch deep. But we don't want the Marianas Trench and only be an inch wide. There's got to be a balance there. And so we need to be on fire. We need to increase our faith and our devotion to the Lord. And in that should cause us to spread the gospel, to share what Christ has done with us. And it ought to end up with a church that is growing. That is exactly the blueprint that God has given here in the book of Acts. And so the first century church is absolutely growing. And as it does, it's experiencing some growing pains. Let's read about one of them this morning. You see, the first thing we need to see this morning in the growing pains is the murmuring. The murmuring. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Say that with me. Murmuring. Dr. Childs used to have us say that. Who was murmuring? The Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, I want you to understand who the Hebrews are, who the Grecians are and the Hebrews. The Hebrew Jews were descendants of those who returned from Babylon with Ezra, right? Ezra and Nehemiah. They were committed to the Hebrew scriptures, and they spoke almost exclusively Hebrew and Aramaic. Right? And so, in contrast, the Hellenistic Jews had lived outside of Palestine. And what do? They adopt that Greek culture. They spoke Greek. And in that day, there was a great divide. The Jews, Hebrew Jews, they would look down on the Hellenistic Jews. They say, you've forsaken the language. You've forsaken the customs. And, well, they would look at the other Jews, and there was a bias. We would kind of think of it as a self-segregation, and that's kind of what they did. And now, that bias or that, it's hard to say racism because they're both Jews, but culturally there was a difference there. And they were really just at each other. You know, during Passover, a lot of the Hellenistic Jews traveled to Jerusalem, right? And what happened there? They heard the gospel in their own language, and they got saved. I don't know if they stayed in Jerusalem. Maybe some went home. But there were these long-standing prejudices. There's this murmuring. How old do you think the church is by now? It's not that old. Certainly less than 6 months. And there's already a problem. Can you believe even the first century church wasn't perfect? If there ever was a perfect church, it stopped being that way the first time somebody became a member. If Maranatha was perfect, it stopped being that way when they called Jim Davidson to pastor them. There's no perfect church because there's no perfect person, but thank God, there is a perfect God and a perfect Holy Spirit that helps us to work these things out. So there's murmuring in the church. They murmured. That's an ugly word, murmur. What is murmuring? Something under your breath? Something critical? Something that is meant to express displeasure, disdain? And you say, well, things just didn't work out the way they should have. I don't like when pastor does this. I don't like when the church does this. Do you know what I believe the root cause and source of almost all murmuring is? Unmet expectations. See, when we say it didn't work out the way it should have, what we're saying is it didn't work out the way I wanted it to. When we say, oh, I don't like the way the pastor does that, or why does he do that? What they're saying is, I don't agree and he should do it my way. That's not what we say in our heart. We just say, I wish they'd do it different. But the honest truth is, we're putting ourselves in that place and saying, they have not met my expectations. The Grecians were saying, there's a problem. Or I'm sorry, I think it was the Hellenistic Jews. We're saying, there's a problem. We're not being served the way I think we should be being served. Now, I think there's a legitimate complaint in here. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want you to understand that the way they're going about it is entirely wrong. They have a critical spirit. They have a critical heart. And they're not afraid to express that to those around them. I want to ask you, do you think that is helpful to the unity of a church? I don't think so. What does the Lord think about murmuring? I mean, when the Jews were murmuring, did he take that well? He said, I hear your constructive criticism. I appreciate your input. Who were they murmuring against? In Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, it says, for the Lord heareth your murmurings. You say, oh, he has heard them. He is paying attention. He was. Which ye murmur against him? For what are we? Listen to what he says. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, I'm not Moses. If you murmur against your pastor, I'm not saying that I am in the place of God. But I will tell you that as a pastor given to a local church, God has ordained that and has placed a pastor here. And when you complain or murmur or have a critical spirit, then really what you're saying is, God, I don't like the pastor you've given us. It's kind of like Adam, isn't it? Lord, it's not my fault. It's the wife you gave me. Who is Adam criticizing? Eve? No, he's criticizing God. He's saying, God, you didn't work this out right. And so the Hellenistic Jews, they weren't murmuring against the apostles, they were murmuring against God. They said, there's a problem here. There's a difficulty. I just want to remind you that God does not take that type of critical spirit lightly. It's serious. I saw a sign once that said, I don't repeat gossip, so you'd better listen up the first time. But if there is a problem, I hope that you would come talk to your pastor. Don't start a whisper campaign. Now, this is all preventative maintenance. This is not corrective. I'm so thankful that I've never experienced that, really, since I've been here. But when I look at the Bible, I just know that we're human. And I'm not going to get everything right 100% of the time. I understand that. And if you ever have a unmet expectation, I hope you'd come talk to me before you talk to somebody else. I used to think if we could just get back to first century Christianity, right? I mean, I look at Acts chapter 2 and I'm seeing 3,000 people come to the Lord, and there's great power and God is doing a work, and we think, well, if we could just get back to that first century. But people have always been people. And even in that first century church, less than 6 months old, there's critical heart. It's critical spirit. There's murmuring. There's dissension. Things are not always going to work out the way you think they should. They don't work out the way I think they should. We have to give it to the Lord. We have to go to Him, find out what He wants for our church. But it's amazing how sometimes small, when we get outside of it, how insignificant, how petty some things can be. And it just sticks in our craw. And we'll be tempted to murmur. We weren't arguing about the doctrine or the deity of Christ. It wasn't the Trinity or salvation by faith. It was something we can look back and say, that seems really, in the whole scheme of things, kind of insignificant. But for them, it was everything, because they were completely immersed in it. Their emotions were engaged, and they were just frustrated and angry. So they were murmuring. So how did they fix the problem? What did they do to make sure that the basic needs were being distributed evenly to everyone? And that was an important ministry. Remember, when somebody came to Christ in that day, and whether they were Hellenistic Jews or whether they were traditional Jews in that sense, oftentimes they were excommunicated by their family. They had no other outreach. And so a widow that takes a step of faith and says, I'm trusting Christ, could be cut off from the temple, be cut off from their family, and they would have really no way, we would put it this way, to make ends meet, to have sustenance, to have food on the table. And so there was a legitimate problem. I don't think it was brought up the right way, but God is so good, He gives a solution. We see the murmuring, but I want you to see the ministry that He gives, the priority, first of all. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 2 and verse 4. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I want to make something very clear. This is not a declaration about which ministry is more spiritual. Do you understand that? The apostles aren't saying, we're more important, and so therefore, we're going to find somebody of lesser value to go serve. That is not what they're saying. He is saying that there is a priority that is given to different aspects of the ministry. And for the pastor, the study of the Word of God and praying is a priority, and so there has to be somebody that is willing to serve in the local church. And that's what he calls a deacon for. That's what a deacon is. In verse 2, it says, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God, but we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I believe that is a clarion call for pastors today. That is something we should be busy doing consistently, dedicating ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, in a church our size, I have a great privilege and opportunity to be able to make visits and go to the hospital when somebody is ill and be there. And I want to be available. But some people think that a pastor should be perpetually available. And I want to make it clear. I want to be available. And in a church our size, as I said, I think almost always I can be. And I try to be. But a preacher who is never in their study isn't really that effective when it really matters. So we need to spend time. As a pastor, I need to spend time alone with God. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, "The most valuable time I spend for you isn't when I'm with you talking about God, but when I'm alone speaking to God on your behalf, seeking His Word and preparing the message He has for our church." I tell you, I believe that's profound. That's powerful. Deacons are not given to the local church to free the pastor from work, but to free the pastor to do the work he's been called to do. The apostles were not too good to serve the tables. I hope you understand that. They weren't better than those men that were called alongside them. I don't believe they were more spiritual. As a matter of fact, we're going to see the qualifications in just a moment. But there was a difference in priority. We talked about this on Wednesday. What's the pastor's responsibility? Is it to do the work of the ministry? Now, when I ask that, you already know the answer. I know many of you know your Bible. My job is not to do the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry. That's what God's called me to. And that's what God has called you to. Remember in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did He give those? Well, verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? That perfecting? It means to complete. It gives the idea to be matured. Why? For the work of the ministry. You know, when you're doing the work of the ministry, we spent some time on Wednesday. I know many of you are not in here on Wednesday. But when you are doing the work of the ministry, you know what happens? The church is built up, is edified. When you're using your spiritual gift that God has given to you to accomplish what only you can at Maranatha Baptist Church, God is going to use that. And it's going to be amazing to see what He does with that. And so there was murmuring, but then God gave a ministry. This idea of a deacon. So He gave ministers for that ministry. We have murmuring, we have a ministry, but we have ministers. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and 5. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." So they had to pick seven men that were, I guess I would put it this way, they had a good reputation in the community. They didn't have a blemish on their record. They weren't known at the local auto parts store for not paying their bill. They weren't known for being late on owing or paying back something that they owed. That phrase, "look ye out," those three words are translated from a compound Greek word, which means to inspect or examine. You know what they weren't doing? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. They weren't just picking people. There's somebody with a pulse. There's somebody that's warm, and they show up most of the time. That's not what they were doing. By the way, they didn't ask for volunteers. Did you notice that? They didn't pick the first seven people that volunteered. Hey, I'll do that. No, they examined them. They looked at them. Of course, we know in Timothy there's given a qualifications of a deacon. There's some more qualifications here, right? To be full of the Holy Spirit. Not only must they be blameless in that sense or have a good report in the community, but they've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. That tells me right there that they were just as spiritual as the apostles. They were full. Listen, I don't believe you can be, if you're full, you can't be more full than someone else. You're full. So, they were inspecting, they were looking, they were examining. Think of the impact that they would have had. Can you imagine what their service, how that would have been received by those widows? They felt neglected. In a sense, they felt unloved, uncared for. Well, I'm part of this new church and nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. Listen, it wasn't about food. It was about ministry. It was about loving and comforting and being there for somebody. It wasn't just driving by and throwing food out the window. See you next week. I just think they were there. They were present. They were talking, ministering, loving on those widows. You know what James says? In verse 27, he says, of chapter 1, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to show up to church every Sunday wearing a tie. No, he didn't say that. Amen. He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I just wonder if he was thinking back to that first growing pains that the church experienced. Keep himself unspotted from the world. Let me tell you something. When we're going to talk about how we elect deacons that's coming up, and I may just, you know, we're looking at our constitution on Sunday nights. Obviously, we're not going to do that this Sunday night, but I don't think we're just going to run through it, point one to whatever the last section is of our constitution. I think as things come up, I'm just going to start pulling some things out. I'm not going to go through the whole process of how we get our deacons this morning, but I will tell you this. When we look out, you don't think somebody, I wonder if they would be a good servant. No, no, no. When you're praying about who to nominate as a deacon, what you need to do is look and say, who's serving? Who's already being a blessing to others? I tell you, I know our deacons, and I find out they're doing stuff that I didn't even know about. And I don't need to know about, but they're out serving. I appreciate the men of God that God has given as servants to this church to do things that I couldn't do. I couldn't be there. And they're doing those. But that's what's expected of a deacon. To serve. And they voted. All they were doing was recognizing those men that were already deaconing. I just made that word up. They were already serving others. Write this down. Matthew 20, 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, that is, to be deaconed, but to minister, that is, to be a deacon, and give his life a ransom for many. That word ministered is the same word that is used for deacon. Somebody once said, Jesus was the first deacon. Why? Because he was the first servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 43, When he's speaking of the leaders of the Gentiles who wanted to be at the very top of the heap, he said, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Same word, shall be your servant. This is not original with me, but I wrote it down. Service does not demean, it elevates. Service does not demean, it elevates. What's the result of that? Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose. Who did they choose? Now, if I'm honest, I only really recognize two names on the list. We're going to continue studying, and if you'll strap in and hang with us for a couple more weeks, we're going to learn about the first one on the list, Stephen. But you're going to find out about Stephen. He knew the Word of God. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And God used him. He was also the first martyr, if you don't count John the Baptist. But he moves on from Stephen to who? Philip. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at an Ethiopian eunuch that gets saved, and revival spreads, I believe, wherever he goes. But who led him to the Lord? An evangelist. Brother, you might be open for a deaconship here at Maranatha after all. Philip, the evangelist, was a deacon. God used him. So right here in Acts chapter 6, we see a church that is going through some growing pains. They're murmuring. There's trouble. There's unmet expectations. There's a critical heart, critical spirit. People not afraid to gossip about the problems that were going on. Instead of confronting the issue, they were telling everybody else. Isn't that something you struggle with? You struggle with a critical spirit? Things just don't work out the way you think they should. Listen, don't start a whisper campaign unless it's to the Lord. Talk to Him. And then talk to somebody that can do something about the issue. It all started with murmuring. Things aren't always going to line up to our expectations. I understand that. But if the Holy Spirit's involved, we should be able to work through it together. He's given a ministry. I didn't write it down, but do you know there's a deaconess in the Bible? You know what that means? There were ladies that served as well. I don't believe it's an official office of the church, but it was somebody that was willing to be used of the Lord to be a blessing to others. You know what that tells me? Yes, not everyone is going to be able to be voted in to be recognized as a servant of the church, but everyone, under the sound of my voice, can serve someone else. That's the ministry, service. God wants you to serve in some capacity, to serve someone else some way. That's the ministry. And what he's waiting for and what he's looking for is some ministers, some people that are full of the Holy Ghost and have a good reputation and want to make an impact for God. And by the way, one of the qualifications given here is full of wisdom. What is wisdom? Is it just knowing the right thing to say at the right time or the right thing to do at the right time? No. Wisdom is the right application of God's truth to my life. When I have the right application of God's truth to my life, I'm able to share God's truth with others, or that how it can be a help to others. But if I'm not applying it to my life, I might know the answer, but I'm not going to be in a position to be able to share that with someone else. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you to be in a place where God can use you, and then listen, let Him use you. Don't murmur. Minister. That's what God wants. Where are you at? Are you ministering? Are you busy serving others? Or do you have unmet expectations that just stick in your heart wrong? Maybe you need to get it right with the Lord. Maybe you need to get it right with somebody else. But God wants you to minister to others. Here we're given seven men that wanted nothing more than to be a blessing to others. It wasn't a church council. They weren't directing the church. They weren't making decisions. They weren't running the church. They were just servants. Now, I said earlier, and I'll say it again, I'm thankful for the deacons, the servants God has given this church. But every one of us should be in a place where God can use us to serve others. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes.